We'll sing number 275. Hymn number 275. Our God is light and
Exodus chapter 15. Exodus 15 and verse 23. When they came to Marah, they could not drink of the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. Therefore the name of it was called Marah. And the people murmured against Moses, saying, "What shall we drink?" And he cried unto the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree, which when he had cast into the waters were made sweet. There he made for them a statute and ordinance, and there he proved them, and said, "If thou wilt diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God, and wilt do that which is right in his sight, will give ear to his commandments, and give all his statutes, I will put none of these diseases upon thee, which I brought upon the Egyptians, for I am the Lord that healeth thee." And they came to Elim, where were 12 wells of water, and 70 palm trees, and they encamped there by the waters. So ask the Lord for his help. Our God and our Father, we're just thankful that we could come this afternoon with open Bibles and anticipation of hearing of thy word. We just do pray that thou bless it to our souls. And so often we know that we feel that things are bitter around us. Sometimes we lack in our souls and our spirits, but thou art able to provide the wells and the palm trees. And we just do thank thee that we can come into thy presence this afternoon, and we seek a blessing from above. Thou shalt surely provide for us, Lord Jesus. In thy name we pray. Give thanks. Amen.
Amen. We're going to look to add to what's just been said from the aspect of rest. All of us, in some part of our being, appreciate rest. Hopefully we experienced some of the rest last night after we went to bed. Our bodies require it, and Scripture recognizes it. And I would like to look with you a little bit at rest in connection with peace and burdens. So turn with me to the beginning of the Bible, Genesis chapter 1, chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2, verse 1. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day God ended his work, which he had made. And he rested on the seventh day from all his work, which he had made. And God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because that in it he had rested from all his work which God had created and made. Here in the very beginning of the Word of God, we find that God went to work, and he spent 6 days working, and on the seventh day he had come to the point where he had finished the work that he was doing, and he rested. And he set that day apart. He hallowed it. He set it apart as something really holy that he has never given up from that day to this, and he will not. That purpose of his own. And so there is that in every life that God orders. That is the period of work followed by rest. God orders the proper amount of work and the time when that work is accomplished to be followed by rest. Makes me think, and I think it's France, many years ago, if I'm right in my memory, but one of the European countries decided, I'm going to put it this way, they were a little smarter than God. And so they thought they could accomplish more. And as a consequence, they decided instead of a 7 day week, they'd have a 10 day week. And so people would work 9 days, and then they would have a day off. Didn't work. They went back to the 7 day week. Things don't work right when you change God's order. And God had an order. He established an order in which he created us, and he expects us to stay within that order. And things go the way they should, in contrast to ways they should not. However, God's still working today. And he's not resting. He's not resting. You and I necessarily take periods of rest. But I submit to you that God doesn't. When the Lord Jesus was here, he said, "My Father worketh hereunto, and I work." Why was that statement made? Because God cannot, will not rest when there is sin before his eye. God cannot rest in the presence of sin. It is unacceptable to his eye. And so he cannot rest. He will not rest until he keeps on working to the point where there is no longer sin. In Zephaniah chapter 3, it says, he shall rest in his love. There is coming a time when God will rest, not to work again. That time is seen in Revelation. God's rest was broken in Genesis 3. And his rest will be restored to him in what's described to us in Revelation chapter 21, where it says, righteousness shall dwell. Right now, we live in an unrighteous world, and righteousness suffers. And God can't live looking upon a creation of his own that he had made, that he declared very good, and watch man act and behave, and the consequences of it in the creation itself and in the animals and so on. And so God is at work because of that. But when he has removed from his eye all that sin is and all that sin has brought, when he has created a new heavens or made a new heavens and a new earth, and righteousness dwells, then God will enter into rest. And that rest will remain for eternity. Turn to Isaiah chapter 57, verse 16. Isaiah 57:16, for I will not contend forever, neither will I be always wroth, for the spirit should fail before me, and the souls which I have made. For the iniquity of his covetousness was I wroth, and I smote him, and I hid me, and I was wroth. And when he went on forwardly in the way of his heart, I have seen his ways, and I will heal him. I will lead him also and restore comforts unto him and to his mourners. I create the fruit of the lips. Peace, peace to him that is far off and to him that is near, saith the Lord, and I will heal him. But the wicked are like the troubled sea, which cannot rest, whose waters cast up mire and dirt. There is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked. God made you and I in his likeness and in his image. There are certain ways in which we're like God, even naturally speaking. For that's the way God created us. And it's important to realize that like God, you will not find rest in sin. Man is like the troubled sea that cannot rest. Sometimes in our personal lives, there's no rest. Why? Because the waters are casting up mire and dirt. Because there's that going on within the soul in which there can be found no rest. Sometimes we need to ask ourselves such things, because very often the real issues are not in the circumstances, they're in the soul. We somewhat wrongly at times think, if only, and then we describe the proper set of circumstances in our lives. If only I had this, if only he wouldn't do that, something somebody outside of us is doing that's affecting us in a way that we don't appreciate and we don't want. If we even say, in young people growing up, at least if you were anything like me, and I think I'm looking face to face in water, If only my dad, my mom would let me do this or that, everything would be great. But I wasn't made that way, nor were you. It cannot rest. Let's remember that. We all appreciate rest, but as God's presently working in the presence of sin, so we too must recognize that if there's to be peace or rest in our souls, it has to be without the activity of sin. Let's go back to Matthew 11 that we were looking at, add a little bit to it. Matthew chapter 11, verse 28. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. For I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. First, I want to talk about the person who said these words at this time. In the beginning of Matthew's gospel, the Lord Jesus grew up. The Messiah had come. And when the time came, at approximately 30 years of age, he began what we call his public ministry. He began his work. And as Matthew presents it to us, he went out preaching. Most of us are familiar with chapters like chapter 5 and 6, what we call the Sermon on the Mount. And he presented to man a great message. We would say we hope it was well received. It was wonderful words. It was his work. It was rejected. It was rejected by the general population to whom it was presented. They listened, some of them at least, but they didn't receive. He went on to do, if they wouldn't receive his words, then he presented his works. And so he went on working, healing, doing miracles, feeding, and so on. They hated him. They started talking about putting him to death. Bit of a burden, right? Not a very easy thing to accept in such a circumstances. How would you feel if you felt God had given you a message from himself and you had presented it? And you had been enabled of God to do miracles and reinforced your message and your love, of the love of God that you are presenting, and people started to talk about how to get rid of you. Sometimes it's not easy to reach consciences. It's easier to talk about love and encourage things like that. But sometimes it's necessary, if one is to be faithful, to warn. And so earlier in this chapter, in verse 20, it says, then he began to upbraid the cities wherein most of his mighty works were done, because they repented not. You ever warned anybody and found yourself upset in the process of doing it? Lots of us have been parents here, and not so always parents, but, you know, it tends to be pretty upsetting to say something, even if it's a word that's faithful and necessary, but might produce conflict. And it's difficult. People normally don't feel very comfortable about it if it's done in the right spirit. Yes, I know, in the wrong spirit, some people seem to enjoy telling people off. But that's not what we have here, and that's not of God. And so here we have this person presented to us who has already been said one of the very important keys to his person was what he said, which we've had, and I'll just repeat it in verse 25. At that time, Jesus said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth. He submitted to the will of another in these circumstances. And has already been said, that's a point of peace, very important point of peace. But I want to add to that in the verses that we read. What else does he say concerning himself? He says in verse 29, I am meek and lowly. I am meek and lowly. To be submissive to God, to be meek, and to be lowly are ingredients of rest. The Lord Jesus himself wasn't talking about something he hadn't experienced or didn't know or didn't understand, but he thought it was a good thing to say. He was speaking, as we know, the truth. He was the truth. And he was speaking of one who submitted, one who was meek. Meek persons don't tend to give offense. Lowly persons don't tend to take offense. There are those who never told somebody something and they didn't take it the way you thought they should, and you were put out by them, as we say, upset because they didn't respond to you correctly, or someone said something to you that you didn't like and your response was in kind. Neither of which are characters of meekness or lowliness of heart. So the Lord Jesus gives us here something that helps us into that place where our souls can find rest. He says, learn of me. But first of all, come to me. Come to me. You're burdened? Whatever you're burdened about, there's a person that can help you. Talking earlier today about a couple of people that are troubled and things in their lives, and sometimes it's hard for people to listen. We think we have something to say to them, and we kind of expect that we'd like them to receive it, but somehow we think they won't accept it from us. Sometimes we can't help because of that. Perhaps the problem is in us and not being able to help, but we can always encourage someone to go to one that never is unable to help bring rest into a soul. Come unto me, and I will give. There are really no conditions placed here in this first step. Come to me and do this and this and this and this, and I will. The first and essential thing is simply the coming. In my own soul, when I see this passage, I somehow visualize the Lord being such in the low place that we've got to come from our high place, if you will, down to get to where he is. And sometimes we're not willing to come down to that low place where He is to find the answer, the need. So it's, perhaps in a figure sense at least, it's come down unto me and I will give you rest. Another aspect of it has already been mentioned. Take my yoke. There's submission in that as well. Accept my yoke. And I'll say it this way. And I'm the more experienced of the two in the yoke. So if you get into yoke with me, I'm going to take the lead. And you have to submit to that lead of mine. But if you will take that step with me, the Lord's going to teach, without you having to be occupied with it, meekness and lowliness. You know, I was quite fascinated in Sunday school this morning. One of the little kids sitting beside his dad, and he sat there and had the hymn book open and he had the hymn book out, and I doubt that he could read, I'm sure he couldn't read a word in it. But he sat there and he watched. He watched the little girl across the aisle from him. He watched the bigger kids when it was time to get up and go around the illustration. He was encouraged to get up and he went there and he stood in the back. I doubt that he saw a thing. But he got up and he at least he went that direction. And what's that little child learning? He's learning to imitate. He's learning to imitate. He's going to learn to talk by imitation. Sometimes his parents may be very happy that by imitation he becomes a little bit like them. And maybe at other times he wished, they might wish he didn't imitate them. But there is that process of learning that comes from occupation with something. And he's not consciously imitating, but he is imitating. This is an important comment to me about it. You can't rest being occupied with sin. There's nothing in the activity that produces lust in us that produces rest. There may be excitement, there may be thrill, there may be pleasure, but there's no rest. But occupation with the Lord Jesus produces rest. Because it's occupation with what's perfect, what's holy, what's pure, what's loving, what is joy, what is gives long suffering. In that occupation, God does whatever He does to transform through it to produce results. And in His person here, it brings rest. Quickly, I'd like to turn over to Galatians 6, adding again a little bit to what we've already had there. We had verse 5, where we should not, we were taught this afternoon not to take on burdens that God has given to someone else to bear, and He doesn't want us to try to bear them. They're not ours, and it's a mistake to try. But notice verse 1, brethren, if any man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself, and so on. Here it talks about helping somebody else. There are some burdens that we are instructed to help others to bear. But what I want to emphasize or note for you here is Verse 1 says, meekness, spirit of meekness. We don't really want to look at ourselves and say, well, I'm spiritual. Yep, I can handle this. I'll go bear somebody's burdens. I'll tell them how to live or whatever. But notice, this person, I'm going to suggest to you, has been in Matthew 11 in their soul and come to the Lord Jesus and been yoked with him in such a way that they have learned meekness by observation and by God's work in them in seeing himself. He that, verse 3, if a man think himself to be something, is that lowliness being described? Man that thinks himself something? No, that's not lowliness. It's really the opposite. Man wants to be something. He wants to think of himself something. He even may want to think of himself as a good encourager or a good helper or a good doer of managing other people's lives besides his own and so on. But that's not really God's way. And so that which enables, you might say, in between here to bear one another's burdens is, first of all, we ourselves have to go through, if I can say, the joyful, beneficial, rest-giving experience of what Matthew 11 gives to us. And then the Lord may say, I'm going to use that vessel to help someone else. To help someone else in their burden, and in that way help them to bear it. May the Lord help us to learn and to bear. And whatever the outward circumstances are, the Lord Jesus was a man of rest. In spite of all the pressure and all the burden that he bore in his life, he was also, in his soul with God, a man who had rest. May the Lord help us to more enter into and enjoy that rest of soul as we head toward the resting day. As it says in Revelation 14 about some who had given their lives, it says they had rested from their labors. We'll never be able to fully rest in the presence of sin, but we can find rest in our souls if we are occupied with that person who is the perfect object of our souls in every respect, including rest.